I greet each one of you this morning in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust that we're very thankful today to come this way and be able to come aside from the cares and the beggarly things and the mundane things of this life and look to our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whatever this morning of grace that you stand in need of, God is the God of all grace, as the Apostle Peter records by divine inspiration. And as the Lord revealed to the Apostle Paul and said unto him, "My grace is sufficient." So we praise the Lord this morning for His marvelous, wonderful grace, His mercy. And to the born again child of God, the blessed Holy Spirit, the Comforter of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and of course, as the Apostle Peter records, that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ, and that He stirs within our very spiritual nature to comfort and give the consolation and the help that we need in the time of distress, in the time of loss, in the time of need. God is a present help. And we thank the Lord that we can trust and look unto Him this morning. I have thought several times what I would title the thoughts upon my heart this morning, and I haven't come up with a title yet, and you forgive me for that, but I'm going to begin this morning in the 24th division of Psalms, in the 24th division. I want to be there for just a moment, sort of as an underlining foundational text, a thought that in passing I just want to set before you real quick. And I think probably that in this verse 1 particularly, and we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. We could look at all of these verses, but nevertheless, that's not what's upon my heart and mind to do so. I remember about 40 years ago that I heard a man and woman sing a tune. They had put together a tune, a melody to the words of Psalms 24. And I have remembered that all this time, and I've been able to sing that in my heart, in my mind, to sing that along. I can still kind of in my mind hear them singing it. And of course, that's what the Psalms were. They were songs, if you please. And they sang them. And but nevertheless, I believe that in verse 1, it sums up the whole teaching of the Bible. And I know there's one truth and one body of truth, but there's many subject matters. And there's a whole lot of subject matter, but it's all about God. And it all goes back to God. And He's the origin. He's the originator. And without Creator God, there would be nothing else. There would be nothing else. And so when the psalmist here is blessed to pen these words and to say, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Brothers and sisters, that's enough this morning, isn't it? When I think of things along that line, my mind just goes back to that old patriarch Jacob, who had been touched in the hollow of his thigh. In other words, in his hip joint, when he had wrestled with the Lord all the night, and the day was breaking, and the Lord told him, said, "Let me go, the day is breaking." And Jacob says, "I will not let thee go until thou dost bless me." And oh, how that the Lord touched him there. And that was an ever a reminder unto Jacob and to the children of Israel of the Lord, of that divine encounter that he had with the Lord. And Jacob then hobbled upon his afflicted, touched leg there, that
that thigh, that hip, all the days of his life. And even the children of Israel did not eat the meat upon that portion of the animals that they ate. But nevertheless, this old patriarch that had hobbled on his staff for a long time, but there toward the end, whenever he had learned and was finally doubting it, was unsure about Joseph being alive and about him being in Egypt, and how that his brethren, Joseph's brethren, had told him, said, we're going to send back for dad. And his brothers came back and told him, said, Joseph is going to send for you, and all the house is going to go down into Egypt. And the Bible tells us that there were 70 souls that went down into Egypt. But you know, that old man, that old saint of God, that patriarch of old, whenever he heard the noise, and he hobbled and leaned upon his staff, and he looked out the window, and he saw the wagons coming, all doubt was removed, all fear was gone, and he said, it is enough. Brothers and sisters, what I can feel, what I feel in my soul right now, it is enough. Amen. It's enough to keep on keeping on. It's enough to cause you to want to travel on a little bit further in the service of the Lord. It is enough to cause you to want to feel like traveling on, no matter the heartaches and the hardships and the troubles and the things that you encounter in this life. But by faith, we can face tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Thank God we don't. Oh, but we do know the one that holds the tomorrow, and we know the one that is faithful, and the one that has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, but I'll go with thee all the way, even to the end. Now, I know the context where that's at, and that was to those apostles, and that the Lord would be with them as they went, fulfilling what he told them. But brothers and sisters, I believe the very fact of it and the very principle of it, amen, applies, amen, to every child of God in our life, to realize that if we will trust and obey and look to our blessed Lord, we can be happy in Jesus as we face each and every day. I tell you, it seemed like I got a little bit out of every song that was sung this morning. Thank God that we can do that. That's what the apostle was speaking of. That's what the Spirit of God was emphasizing when he said to the church at Ephesus, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What was he saying? Don't be intoxicated upon natural things. Don't rely upon the carnal senses in the service of the Lord. Making a comparison there, but be filled with the Spirit. Exercise your spiritual senses in the divine worship service of the Lord. Speak into yourself in psalms and hymns, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Oh God, help us to do that, and help us to praise Creator God, who is worthy to be praised. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas. Oh, it is he that hath established it upon the floods. Are we so thankful this morning that we are the sheep of his pasture? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves, but all honor, praise, and glory goes unto him. He has created us naturally, and he has created us spiritually. Amen. It is a spiritual creation in us, amen, that are born of his Spirit. Amen. Christ in you, the very hope of glory. Oh, for it is he, the self and same, that worketh in us. And as the apostle said to the Philippians in 1:6, he that hath begun this good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. In other words, until the very end, until you either close your eyes in death, amen, the separation of the soul and spirit from the body, or either the day of the resurrection, if you're alive to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and to be caught up with the Lord in born again, a child of God. He is faithful. God cannot fail. He is Creator God. Oh, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Why and how is it the Lord's? Amen. Because He's the Creator. Amen. Without Him, it would not be. He owns it. Oh, He owns the hills, the thousand hills, which that number is just a number that cannot be measured in the Hebrew language and understanding of the number thousand is an indefinite number. A number that meaning and stands for and symbolized that you can't understand the height or the depth or the width. You cannot comprehend it. Oh, don't you know that there's more than a thousand hills? Well, there's a thousand hills in a 100-mile radius of here. Oh, and just not counting all the hills all over this earth, but it's not meaning that just a thousand of them is the Lord, but an indefinite number, an infinite number, a number that can't be numbered. Amen. They are the Lord's, and they're, amen, and the cattle on every one of them, and the taters, amen, underneath, amen, they're the Lord's. The ark is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Amen. Why they that dwell therein? Because He created every human being.
Amen.
Every, through procreation, every single person ever conceived came from those first two that God created by His divine, miraculous power. Oh, let's don't ever forget that. Let's always remember that. Amen. Adam, red from the clay, from the dirt, brought him forth. And then he took, caused a great deep sleep to come on him, and took from him a rib. And from that, amen, God made woman. Now God didn't have to have the rib. God could have just spoke the word, amen, and it would have come, and she would have come into being, amen. But God is there showing forth means and purpose. I want to tell you, God is a God of means. God uses means. You know, it's always been among the Baptist family back through the years, hundreds of years, amen, the means question. There's been the means party and the anti-means. And of course, some of you understand that, and some of you may not. The anti-means, which are the old Baptists, talking about that God doesn't use temporal or timely or humanistic means, even in a spiritual context, to house and to save His people in heaven and immortal glory. But now, God has and did use a means, amen, whereby He houses a people in heaven in immortal glory. Amen. As the Apostle Paul records by divine inspiration, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I declare to you this morning that the man Christ Jesus, He is the means, amen, of God saving His people for heaven and immortal glory. Not the means of any help outside of that. Oh, but in a timely sense, and here among His people, God uses means. Now, God doesn't need you to carry Him. You are not an extension of His hands and saving folks for heaven. You're not an extension of His feet. But I tell you that God uses means. You can't help but read the New Testament. You can't help but read the Old Testament and see where God uses people. Not to populate heaven, amen, but to engage in and to carry on, amen, the religious service. And when you hear me anytime say that word religion, I'm talking about it in the context of the Lord's religion. And we can even fine-tune it where the Bible says in the book of James that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now, what does that is that right there, amen, signifies a classification for service. And it is not limited to, amen, that particular expression of visiting the widows and fatherless in their affliction. But it is speaking of service. Whatever that service is, amen, it's speaking of discipleship. It's speaking of engaging in being an active, obedient, submissive servant and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that other expression there, and to keep himself or to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Amen. That is a commitment of lifestyle. That is a duty, as the Apostle Paul says to the Roman church in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, discipleship, service, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Amen. Personal duty, personal obligation, and responsibility of lifestyle and conduct and conversation. Amen. While we live right here on the very shores of time, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Now, I stayed there longer than a minute, didn't I? But that's all right. I didn't have any of that plan. All right. I do have thought about, I want to go back over now and tie this in kind of if we can, and move on down into another maybe avenue along this of thought, but setting that foundation and that premise, I want to go back over to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you remember, Deuteronomy is a rehearsing. It is a retelling of what God had done for the children of Israel. It is a rehearsing, it is a retelling of God's law and of God's commandments and what God expected out of and from His people. It's sermons and discourses of Moses telling warnings, teaching the children of Israel, obey, telling them in this 8th chapter that they've been proved, they've been tested, they've been shown through all of this, those 20 and over, wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years, and to come to the land of promise. Those 40 years was a time of preparation for them to go into that land of Canaan, and they would know how, they would know what, they would know the ifs, they would know the buts, they would know all about some things in order to please God, so that they might be prosperous, that they might live happily in that good land. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, the Lord has given us in His Word, especially in the Gospels and the epistles, primarily of the New Testament, those letters teaching us how to be happy in the very kingdom of God, teaching us how to be joyful, amen, and to exhibit that, and how to get along and to have the very smile and favor of God as we live in the New Testament church. And there's a great comparison here. And the principle of it is the same. It's true. The principles of God's Word. The underlining truths. The very underlining facts. You know, sometimes you hear this expression spoken. Sometimes politicians use it. Sometimes others use it when they're trying to get folks to wake up and smell the roses. Amen. When they're trying to get folks to wake up and smell the coffee. When they're trying to get folks to realize something. Amen. And to think. think about what they're saying. They'll say, well, listen, you may be entitled to your opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts. And how true that is. We're not entitled to our own facts. The facts are what's in this book. The underlying principles, and they are steadfast, and they are unmovable. And you know, God's not concerned. God's not affected. And you know, truth is not affected just because the majority becomes to believe something else. That don't change the truth, does it? It doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change what sin is just because the vast number of people believes it to be something different. That don't change it. That don't change what sin is.
Yeah.
Sin is the transgression of God's law.
Yeah.
And God's law says, thou shalt not kill. So we understand that abortion, the killing of conceived, if the very split second, life begins at conception. So we understand that sin. It don't matter if the pendulum swings and the vast majority believes otherwise. And that's just one example. But on everything else, whatever it is, let man be a liar. Every man be a liar. But God is the truth. God is the truth, and God's word is the truth. And brothers and sisters, when everything else that we know of in a temporal sense, when this earth, when the first and second heaven, the visible things, when they are past, when they are done away with, amen, God's word will still be standing, and God's word will still be true. Amen. So I want to look here in Deuteronomy. Notice, as you start looking in verse 1, we understand from this chapter that set before them is the very fact. It wasn't an opinion, it was a fact that there was that this land is a good land that they've been promised. God first promised this to Abraham. This promised land, everywhere your feet trod, said it to Isaac, said it to Jacob. Promised land. It is a promised land. Amen. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, was a prophesied and foretold of in a promised land. A promised land, amen, that the Lord has provided for His children here on this earth, a home away from home, that if we will press into it, that if we will deny ourselves and take up the cross, our cross, and follow the Lord of self-denial and service. The law and the prophets were unto John, but now it's the gospel of the kingdom preached, and every man presseth into it. There is the aspect of the kingdom of heaven, because heaven's the mother country. The kingdom of God, because God is king. But there's the aspect of this kingdom, not heaven and immortal glory. You don't press into that. No, it don't have anything to do with your pressing. It's all the hard pressing that Jesus did. It's all the hard pressing that He did. That He was obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. That He bore our sins in His own body on the tree of the cross. But oh, we're now to press into this kingdom. What do we press against? We're pressing against our old flesh nature. We're pressing against Satan and all of his cohorts in this antichrist world system that we're pressing against. To press into in a way of obedience. And obedience is a key factor and a key theme in the book of Deuteronomy. Now you're looking at a preacher that believes that there are blessings in obedience.
Amen.
And there's chastisement in disobedience.
Amen.
What the Bible teaches.
Amen.
The absoluter, and if you hear me use that word absoluter, what I mean by that is a religious fatalist. An absoluter is a title for an individual that is a religious fatalist. Now, there's fatalists out in the world, and they believe in karma. They believe in something. They can't name it. Don't know what it is. But it's got everything going in a certain way, and everything that should be, and how it should be, and, well, that's the way it ought to be, and so forth. That's a world fatalist. But a religious fatalist is an absoluter, one that assigns that, yes, it is God, but God has predetermined, God has predestinated, whatsoever comes to pass, good or evil. I don't believe that.
No.
I won't have it on anything. God's word does not teach that.
Amen.
Amen. Whatsoever. That's why the absoluter says that nothing is lost in disobedience and nothing is gained in obedience. Well, that's all they can believe if they really believe what they're saying. But every one of them that I've ever pressed into the corner, you get back far enough and they start hem-hawing around. Because they don't want to blame God with sin, but yet in essence that's what they're doing. They're blaming God with sin. And I even heard one time one go as far as to say, well, that wouldn't bother him to say God is responsible for sin. Now, to me, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. When the scripture declares, for by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, if God had predestinated folks to hell, then God would have predestinated or predetermined, whichever word, ordained, whatever word you want to use, and of course, absoluters play on words. Then Adam would have had to sin. Our orthodox, old line, old school Baptists, our articles of faith, when you see them, says that Adam was able to stand, liable to fall. He had a liability in him, but yet he was able to stand. God knew he wouldn't. God knew that he would sin in God's foreknowledge. God knew this. God had the remedy before he ever created. God was still pleased to create, to show forth his power and his glory in saving a portion of the human family out of ruin that Adam would put them in.
Amen.
And to reveal and to show forth his God's power and God's glory. Now, starting there in verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply. God says, I'm showing you these things, I'm commanding you, I'm retelling you this, all that ye observe to do it, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Does that not sound conditional? Yes, brothers and sisters, that's conditional. There's a condition there. We're not talking about heaven and mortal glory. The only condition in heaven and mortal glory was conditioned upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, there's conditions for eternal deliverance, a deliverance purposed in the mind of God, and that will never have an end, consummated in heaven and immortal glory. But Christ Jesus met all the conditions.
Right.
You couldn't meet any of the conditions. You couldn't do it. A sinless sacrifice had to be. And that sinless sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So Jesus Christ is our condition meter. Amen. For heaven and immortal glory. But here's condition on the shores of time. Here's condition that ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply. If you do what I said, you'll live, you'll multiply, you'll possess the land, you'll have a joyful life upon the land. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. That's what I was talking about a few minutes ago. And to prove thee, test thee, to show you, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, God knew what they were going to do and what they weren't going to do. God knew that they were going to have seasons when they would walk in a way pleasing to Him, when they would put away false and idol gods, but then they would, as God then would bless them, as they walked in a way of obedience, they would let that prosperity go to their head. They would let that prosperity get in the way, and then they would be back to their old ways again. And it was a continuous cycle. And you know, I'm afraid in so many ways with us in our lives, it's a continuous cycle of things that we would like to break. It may be different things from time to time, but it's still along the same lines that we have those times of backslidings and then revival. Backslidings and revival. Isn't God merciful? Isn't God so merciful?
Amen.
But through Moses, God lays down the perimeter. God lays down the boundaries. The Lord teaches them. The Lord is showing them. It's to teach them. It's for them to remember. They are to remember.
Amen.
You know, that goes right along with what the Apostle Paul said there to the Corinthians in First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1, when he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Salvation there that the Apostle Paul is teaching, amen, the church at Corinth, if they will remember, there's a condition right there. It's a temporal condition, amen, that if they will remember the gospel, if they'll remember what they've been taught, if they'll keep it in memory, it will save them, it will deliver them, not for heaven and immortal glory, but right here in time from the pitfalls and the ditches, amen, and the shortcomings and the faults and the failures. Oh, if we'll just remember what thus saith the Word of God and use His Word and apply it in our life, we would save ourselves a lot of trouble. But we forget and we revert and we go right back to the same old things sometimes that hinder us, that hamper our fellowship with the Lord and our spiritual maturing in the Lord that we need, that we would grow with that sincere milk, but we would come along to the place where we could eat some substantial food, where we could eat of the meat of the Word, and whereby then we could be examples, and instead of always being the source of controversy or being the source of confusion, being the source of a hindrance to the church, that we would be one that would endeavor to keep peace, that we would be one to endeavor to keep the unity of the faith, amen, among the church, to be stable and steadfast, to be that the Lord could use in a way because of the maturity, to be an example unto the young, that they would see what mature discipleship is. Oh Lord, help us in that way. I've got to hurry along. Verse 3 says, "And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Hither did thy fathers know, that ye might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Wanna, for the sake of time, come on down through there. I do like verse 4 though. I like it all. "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Boy, wasn't that a blessing? Wasn't that a great blessing? Their feet, while they were wandering, their feet didn't swell. Shoes wouldn't wear out. This is God's provision. This is God showing.
showing and teaching them. They were in the Lord's school for 40 years. Then he says in verse 4, therefore thou shalt keep the, verse 6, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and deeps that spring out of valleys and hills. Oh, all of this also is comparative language. All of this also can be used and understood of the gospel church. This was relative to them. This was geographical. This was actual from a physiological, natural way of this land and so forth that he's talking to them about. But we can get the spiritual application of this, and thereby we can apply it today and in the gospel kingdom. Oh, that the Lord can open up a fountain. Well, I tell you, he opened up a fountain back at Calvary. Oh, Brother Zechariah, he prophesied about it. Amen. Of a fountain that would be open and it would flow backwards and forward. Amen. It would reach, amen, all of the children of God in the past, and it would reach all the children of God in the future. And we know that fountain, amen, is in the context, amen, of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But here we're talking about in this, amen, of watering, refreshing water. Amen. Water, that spiritual water. The water that you don't have to go turn the spigot on or go to the well and draw the water out. Amen. But that which is within you that springs up, an inward well of flowing and refreshing from the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, whereby when we gather together in his name, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's another one of those places where the principle is true. We know the context in Matthew 18, and I'm not going into that. You Bible readers know what I'm talking about. Amen. We know the context of it, but the principle of it's true. And I tell you this morning, amen, there's more than two or three of us, but there's two or three of us have gathered here in his name this morning. And he said he'd be in the midst. And unless I'm deceived and out in left field somewhere, lost my mind, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe he's here.
Yeah.
I believe he's here by his Spirit.
Yeah,
John, that old apostle, he writes in the Revelation letter. And when he writes, he sees and he has described the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ. And he tells about him. And then he talks about the lampstand, the candlestick, and how that it represents the seven churches of Asia. And where does he see Christ walking? He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In other words, he's walking in the midst of the church. And I tell you, by his Spirit, oh, he comes unto us. Amen. In the assembly of the church. And just like he's here with us this morning. And we have his heartfelt presence. And we feel the energizing and charging of the very atmosphere that we're in right now. And to feel it just a wee little bit maybe. Like Moses must have felt it when he saw a burning bush. And he turned aside to see a bush that burned, but was not consumed. And as he approached unto it, the Lord said, Moses, put thy shoes off thy feet. Amen. You're on holy ground. I want to tell you, friend, the only thing that changed about that place, the only thing that had changed about that ground was because the Lord was there. And then when the Lord wasn't there that way, it was regular old dirt again.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's the way it is with us. That's why when the Lord then lifts, amen, his Spirit, after we've had the worship in far as that manifested way in the worship service, that's why then we're so prone to wonder, and seemingly then by Sunday night or maybe by Monday morning, we've already realizing that we've got leaky buckets. That is not sufficient. And that we're just like the children of Israel.
Oh, we can just get a good bucket of this and we'll just go with it. And we're not going to need any more for a long time. And you know what happened when they tried to store up that manna? The Lord told them to gather it every day and on the Sabbath day to get for 2 days. But we know because of unbelief, disbelief, disobedience, not trusting God, not taking God at His word, ever how you want to express it. Amen. Selfishness, pridefulness, eagerness, whatever. They got out there with their containers and gathered it up. Oh, we're going to have this a long time. But what was the problem? Amen. They soon realized that it was full and being eaten up. Amen. But worms, it had rotted. It wasn't any good. The Lord said, you get it on that day. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm so glad that God in His wisdom, His infinite wisdom, He so designed the New Testament church, amen, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, to at least to come together, amen, every week, amen, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, amen, at least one time. Now, we can come other times, amen, and that's great, that's fine. We find where there was extra opportunities, amen, for folks, and they had extra I can't get that word right now, but special meetings, I'll call it that way, in the Old Testament, where they'd come together at different times, and that's wonderful and great, amen, but the Lord has so designed at least once a week, amen, on the first day of the week, amen, for the church, the local baptized believers assembly, amen, to come together and to feast on the manna, that the Lord rains down from heaven, that the Lord gives by His Spirit to feed our souls, amen, to cause the cares and the troubles of this world to seem to melt away, to cause us, amen, to feel alive in our spirit, that our burdens are lifted, and that the Lord is near and dearer to us, and to feel lifted up and edified and strengthened in the most holy faith. That's the design and the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Well, certainly it is. Certainly it is. For the Lord. Verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and deeps that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Oh, what beautiful descriptive words. Now these were real. These were actual things, condiments, if you please, sources of provision and so forth. God is the one providing. God is the source of this help. And I tell you, God is the source of our help. He's the power source. Amen. When we assemble together in this good land, in this promised land, amen, in this land that the Lord, amen, has given unto us, and we come into it in a way of obedience.
Amen.
Now, in a sense, in a way, you can speak of heaven and immortal glory as a promised land, but it's not in the same sense as the land of Canaan and the gospel church, because there's no obedience on your part for that land. That land, see, you didn't have any obedience. You didn't have any decision. You didn't have any activity in being conceived. You didn't have any. I'm talking natural. You didn't have any. That's the same way it is spiritually.
Right.
Same way it is spiritually. So in a natural sense, you're an heir of your parents, of what they have. You're an heir. You're in the will. You're an heir of that. And I can speak from God's word about inheritance. You know, that'd be a good sermon to preach sometimes. Amen. On inheritance as from an Old Testament foundation, and then make the New Testament application to it. That would be a good one, I think. But nevertheless, because we are His adopted, legal, and born into the family. Predestinated into the adoption of children. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And that full and total conformity will be in the great day of the resurrection. So, heaven and immortal glory is an inheritance. Now, I know sometimes that earthly parents will disinherit a disobedient, wayward child that is so far out and has rebelled so much and has brought so much pain, sometimes the father will disinherit. But you know, I'm glad that's not the way with our Heavenly Father. But you know, there was a provision for them kind of kids in the Old Testament. I'm not going into that, you Old Testament readers. But you say, well, preacher, I never read about it happening though. Well, you know, when you got such a stiff law, and they all knew it, it didn't have to be practiced very much, because it was known. But nevertheless, too, I'm sure there were some that needed stoned, but the mercy of mom and daddy also prevailed. But be that as it may, that's just a side point. But our Heavenly Father, He does not disinherit His wayward sons. And when I say sons, I'm speaking male, female. His children. He does not disinherit. Aren't we thankful for that? A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Verse 9. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The reason the Lord could give them these same things, the reason the Lord could bless them, amen, in the way that He is promising, is because it's His. It's His. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ saved His people is because they're His. All that the Father giveth me, the Father gave them, the elect, into the everlasting covenant of grace. They're the Lord's. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, the Father to the Son. So all these things belong to God. All the resources, all the natural resources, all the beautiful things, all the things that are esteemed, precious, and used in the usage of transfer of commodities and goods in exchange. You know, there's always been things to give in exchange. Primarily, we go back and we think of gold and silver. But there's a lot of different precious gems and minerals and things. Oh, that's the Lord. You know, there's one place the Lord says, "The gold and the silver is mine." The gold and the silver is mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord just blesses us as stewards of things in this life that we need. And going back to that Philippian letter, the apostle tells them in chapter 4, "For my God shall supply all your need." Yeah. "According to His riches," right, "in glory."
Amen.
Thank God for a rich Heavenly Father. Our Father's rich. He has a rich storehouse. Mm-hmm. He has a storehouse of supply that is just as full as it ever was. Just as full. Even though He has dispensed blessings from that storehouse all the way back to Brother Adam, He has dispensed blessings. He has given out of that storehouse. But never has it been any emptier. Never has it been any less than it started with.
Amen.
Oh, because you see, God has never diminished all of the power that God has used. But yet it is far as the source in God. He hasn't expended any power. He's still just as powerful as he ever has been. All the miracles parted. Don't you think there was a lot of power exercised in the parting of the Red Sea, of the Jordan, of the raising of the dead, of the cleansing of lepers, of the opening of the blinded eyes? All of these things of Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, as Peter preached there in Acts the 10th chapter, and said how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God giving him the Spirit without measure. But yet, God is full. God is complete. Not one ounce has been used up. God is just as all-powerful and almighty. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Just as much so as He ever has been. And He will never be any more powerful. God's the same. God does not change. Let me quickly read on through here just a little bit. I so wanted to get over in the New Testament to the parable of the talents. Somebody might say, well, preacher, how in the world is that going to tie into what you've been preaching this morning? Well, if God would have helped me, if we'd have got there, I believe it would have. But he says, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, an abundant supply, never scarce. But yet we know that there were famines later on. Remember the famines that was in the land of Canaan that you read from time to time. It was a land. He said you'd eat bread without scarceness, but it's conditional. It had ifs. We know when they went a-whoring after strange gods, little g's, and they departed from the Lord and the Lord's commandments and statutes, then there was famine. That's why those famines were there. That's why God withheld the rain. That's why the pestilence came. That's why the plagues came. That's why the sore troubles and the going into captivities came. I tell you, there's been seasons of the Lord's church over the last 2,000 years where it seemed as though the church was in captivity. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I have sensed from time to time and has felt that the gospel church, the old Baptist in the land today, is in a sense of a captivity.
Yeah.
And it's because what the Word of God says. But God's telling us what can be and what will be.
Yeah.
A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron. In other words, natural resources are as plentiful as rocks.
Yeah.
Now, there's plenty of rocks. But this land, the land of Canaan, it had plenty of natural resources. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou diggest, thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. The Lord gave this land to them. He gave it to them. They didn't have to work for it, but they had to fight for it. Now there's a difference.
Yeah.
There's a difference. We don't work for that the Lord has given us of this good land, but we have to fight for it.
Yeah.
And I ain't talking about fighting one another.
No.
We're to wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against rulers of darkness and spiritual weakness in high places. We're engaged in a battle. This is why the Apostle Paul tells the church at Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, and he goes into it about the whole armor honor of God. And oh, he tells Timothy to fight this good fight of faith as a good soldier. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. As disciples of the Lord, we are soldiers. We're soldiers. And this good land that the Lord has given us, it's worth fighting for. It's worth hurling the spiritual sword, welding the sword, sword in hand, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
Yeah.
Oh, the sword of the Lord and of Macedonia. Oh, to fight against any force. I'm talking about a spiritual force. And sometimes some spiritual forces demonstrate and manifest themselves in natural beings. Oh, but I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, oh, we've got to weld that sword. We've got to have it in hand, that sword, amen, of God's precious word, to take it and to handle it and to have that shield of faith and the helmet and so forth and on. But nevertheless, it's a good land, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He hath founded it on the seas and established it on the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. But he shall receive the blessings from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Oh God, help us to trust the Lord.
Yes.
Oh, our great provider.
Yes.
The one that is our source.
Yeah.
God bless you this morning is my prayer.
Amen.
I pray that this will find a lodging place and it'll be of help unto you.